whether it's one of those mountaintop, wow, things are going good, we got lots to celebrate, new little daughter, grandparents visiting, that's a fun time. Or if there's a challenging time that's really disorienting, discouraging maybe, it's almost overwhelming. You just would rather exit out. Can I just go home, Lord, now or whatever? Somewhere in between. There's so many ebbs and flows to life. I'm absolutely convinced God has something for you today. Let's open our lives up to Him. We're speaking this morning the portraits of Jesus in John. And He's the giver of the Holy Spirit. We've covered this a little bit before. It's come up. He's already said, when I go, I will give you another counselor. But He spells it out in this chapter. And this is something I really need to hear. This is something I think we really need to hear. And this is John writing. He's the one, when he refers to himself, he calls himself the one Jesus loved. He got the love of God for him. And he got that he needed the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just build a little bit of context here. Last week, Donovan was speaking on Jesus as the true vine, that portrait. And he said, consider that the Almighty God loves us. Just consider that. Almighty God loves us. Personalize it. Almighty God loves me. And just pause. It's not when you just get it right. It's not when you live to this standard. He loves. And He's demonstrated. He's died for us. For you. And in that passage it says, abide or remain in me. That's the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. You are now a part of me, he says. When we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he doesn't just say, oh, okay, now you're a little more accepted. He incorporates us. He says, abide, remain in me as I remain in you. Abide, take up residence. You're a part of me. Part of me. It's intimate fellowship. It's all sorts of things that I won't get into a whole bunch this morning. But he also says, or Andy also says, unless you are in me, you can do nothing. You can really accomplish anything. It's such an intimate relationship with God. And then John chapter 15 ends with our relationship to the world. So if we've chosen to embrace that relationship with God, it has an effect on our relationship with the world that we're turning from to move towards Him. And that's verses 18 to the end of the chapter. I want to read that. This is our relationship now to the world. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sins. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And it starts to shift where we're going today. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Shifts there, that relationship with God we've embraced has a resulting impact that we are no longer part of the world. We are part of Him. He's the vine, we are the branches. We're of Him, we're not of the world. And thus the world hates us, just like it hated Him, continues to hate Him and the Father. But He gives us the Spirit. He doesn't leave us alone here to face that hate. Then it moves into verse 16, or chapter 16. Let's read through these verses together. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. He gets how hard it's going to be for believers to be hated in the world in which we live. But He's warned us, He's exhorted us, He's taught us that we would not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. Not very far later in the scriptures, we see the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, passionately serving God from his own perspective and delighting that they were killing Stephen and giving his affirmation to it. This is still going on today. Lots of Christians, this isn't just way back there only. This is going on today. People are paying with their lives for following Jesus. And the people killing them think they're serving God. He's not lying. He's warned us about this. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor known me. Some of these people know some things about Jesus, but they don't know Him, and they don't know God. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He gets it. He gets that separation. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. This would have been radical for the disciples to hear. I need to go away, and it's for your advantage. And they're thinking, I left my business, I left everything, and I'm following you. You've been providing for us, leading us around this countryside, and you're going away. Where does that leave me? It leaves me with a whole lot of questions, a whole lot of anxiety. Have you ever been there? You got some questions and anxiety and uncertain about what's going on? But Jesus recognized in the flesh, He limited Himself, fully man, still fully God, but fully man, limited Himself to one place at a time. Right? He couldn't be in Jerusalem and in Caesarea Philippi. He could only be in one. He could only be with one group of people. But the Spirit whom He gives is omnipresent. It's God everywhere. It's for the disciples' good and for our good by application that Jesus returns to the Father to send the Holy Spirit. But if I go, this goes on in chapter 16, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, He will, list three things He will do here. He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He goes on to explain that to some degree here. I'd love to really unpack this, but we won't fully unpack it this morning. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit's work is to convict of sin, of righteousness. So sin, do we even recognize we need a Savior? This is sin as in not just to commit an act, but a sinful nature, a sinfulness. And he convicts of that. You can't be in right relationship with God. You can't, apart from me, there is no real life, right? We can't have abundant eternal life apart from Jesus. And in regard to righteousness, he says, because I'm returning to the Father, and you don't trust in your own acts, but it's a righteousness that's imputed, given to us as a gift. And concerning judgment, because judgment is coming, and the ruler of this world, right, and all those who are of the world will face that judgment unless we've become part of Christ. That's the abiding in the branch and the vine. There's much more I'd love to say there. Let's continue on looking at the Holy Spirit whom he sends. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Isn't that awesome? God doesn't overwhelm us with everything. Even in convicting us of sin, right? I can't imagine in my teens or early 20s when I accepted Christ, if he had showed me all my sin at once, I would have just been overwhelmed. It's a journey. I continually see new ways. Oh, wow, how am I, sinning? That was my sinfulness coming out of my life now. And it's a journey over time. But you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will, here's several things the Spirit does, guide you into all the truth. Remember, and he's already said, the truth will set you free. We were singing, freedom. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. This is the Spirit. He speaks. And he will declare. These are all verbs. They're active. He's communicating with us, with the disciples, and again, by application with us, to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And in this he glorifies Jesus. I just want to make two points. I want to remind us of last week, but abide in me. He's the giver of the Holy Spirit. He's the vine and the branches. And this is how we become not a part of the world, but a part of him. And learn to abide in him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing like love one another. Nothing like love your enemies or pray for those who persecute you. Nothing like bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Nothing like the bearing fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. We cannot, apart from him, apart from abiding in him, we don't produce this. And so we abide. But the opposite is also true. Nothing like the world, because we're not of it. And though the ruler of the world and all who are his will be judged, we don't take part in that, because we are of the vine, if we are followers of Jesus. And this is identity, a relationship with God that we've taken hold of, we've responded, we believe this is who Jesus is, this is what he's done, and we've understood it personally, not just out there somewhere, but he died for me so that I can be forgiven, so I can be in right relationship with God and enjoy this fellowship with the Spirit of God, with Almighty God, and in direct relationship with him. Then it gets into what I'm talking about today. Time. He's the giver of the Holy Spirit. He says, last chapter, abide in me. And in 16, he says, follow my lead. If he's the one that's going to lead us to abundant eternal life, then it makes sense we need to actually follow him. Follow where he leads, right? All those action verbs, those verbs, will guide, will speak, will declare. Those are actions we need to hear and understand and move towards and follow, actually follow him in it. And yes, following him will mean the world hates us. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He says, it hated me first, it will hate you. So there's going to be a cost to this. But don't fall away. Remember his words. Follow my lead. Be taught. Be reminded. Let the Spirit lead us actively and guide us. Scripture is absolutely foundational in this. This is the primary way God's revealed the truth about himself and the truth about us to us. We need to understand who he really is and grow in that trust that we will follow when he leads. And it is not only Scripture. It says the Spirit will guide. The Spirit will lead. He's still speaking to us. He's giving us understanding of what the Scripture says. He's speaking to us directly. You know, I experienced this past week. Had a meeting. Summer outreach meeting. And we're praying, and I won't get into it in real lots of detail yet. You'll have to hear more later. But as we were praying, felt so much more like a journey we went on with God than a meeting. He would lead us and give us a piece. We would discuss that, and then he'd give us another piece, and we'd pray that through about the summer. So it wasn't so much a meeting. It was a kind of a journey. Where are you leading us, God? Where's your Spirit speaking to us as a congregation, us as a leadership for our summer outreach? As I said, I'll have to unpack that more in the future. But that's what he's invited us to every day. You get up in the morning and just go, what do you want to say to me today, Lord? When you go to the Scriptures and go, hey, this isn't just my Bible reading plan. This is God working through this plan to speak specifically to you, to meet you, whether you're in that low valley or at the mountaintop or wherever in between. He says, I want to speak to you. I want to guide you to life. Abundant life. That's why he came. And he wants to speak to us personally and specifically. Are we asking him specific questions? Lord, what about this area of life? See, we're not alone. We're not orphans. We're fully adopted. We're of him. We're part of him. We're justified. When we abide in him as the vine and recognize that we are the branches, we have an identity in him, and then we learn how to follow, listening and obeying and following wherever he leads, becoming who we are created to be and doing what we're created for. And you realize in that process, as we take on our true identity and as we learn to follow, what's he saying in the end? Verse 14, he will glorify me. Yes, that's the Spirit will glorify Jesus. And he'll do that through us, through our obedience, through our taking on his identity, through our following, he glorifies him. Ever think of that? Is my life bringing glory to Jesus? Yes, to the extent we're abiding in him. And letting him produce fruit. And to the extent that we obey and we follow wherever he goes. Our small group right now is, we're through a process. We want to encourage one another on this journey, going to Scripture. So I'm going to give you a real quick acronym and then explain just a part of it. But it's SOAP, S-O-A-P. Scripture, go there. How does God want to speak to us? And it starts there. Understanding who God is, the truth about him, truth about us. Make some observations. That's the O. It was written to a different culture. It might take some work to get there, to understand. What's his message for now? What's that underlying principle? The A is application. This is the one I want to expand on just a wee bit right now. But in that application, is there a truth that we need to take hold of? I mean, not just, okay, yeah, that's kind of true. That's true about God, whatever. Really personalize it and recognize in our own lives where we're living out of a lie to some degree. Right? There's freedom where the Spirit reigns, and where we're not walking in freedom or newness of life, then there's a lie under there somewhere. What's that lie? What's that truth that He's drawing us into that we need to take hold of? Is there something we need to repent of? A lack of faith in God? Or whatever. What's hindering us? And tied with it, what's obedience look like for me today, God? That's where it gets back. Am I actually a follower of yours? Or, that's great. I want to abide and I want to go to heaven. But it's inextricably linked. Abide in me and follow where I lead are inextricably, His followers do that. They obey, they follow. So is there some way I need to obey? And then the P, scripture, observation, application, just as it said, ends with prayer. That's surrendering to Him, and they overlap. I often pray through. My prayer turns out to be the O, A, and P. But it's a dialogue. Do we ask Him specific questions? God, in this area of life, I mean, the best thing we can do there is go, I don't know the way forward. What a great way. I'm open to your guidance. Often we go in, hey, bless this, because I think I already got it figured out. So bless me as I go my direction. Great when we go, you know what? And that's where that meeting started with our summer outreach. We went, kind of came in here thinking we knew the way forward, recognized right early on, we really don't know where the Spirit's leading right now. So then we turn like this and we go, Spirit, what are you doing? Help us hear your voice. Bring Scripture to mind. Speak to us. Lead us. Guide us. All the things He says He'll do here. And we experience that. Do you ask God for specific direction? How about how we spend our money? Are we seeking His guidance? How we spend our time? Making decisions and also in every area of life, right? We're all 911 prayers. We pray in the emergencies. Even unbelievers, self-proclaimed atheists and agnostics, many will pray when the crisis gets big enough. Lord, save me in some way. Followers of Jesus have learned to abide. We're He's the vine. We are the branches. And apart from Him, we do nothing. And then further, we learn to follow His lead. And as we learn to follow, we experience Him up close and personal. We experience the abundant life and more of it, the freedom where the Spirit reigns and rules, and we're on journey with Him. On the flip side, it's an arrogance when we aren't praying and we aren't recognizing when we think we know the way forward, that we don't need to ask Him. How does the Spirit want to meet us this week? Let's stop and ask. Lord Jesus, these are powerful, absolutely foundational chapters here in John. You are the vine and we are the branches. We abide in you. That goes against our sinful nature already. We want to go our own way, and we continue to do that, even when we've surrendered our life to you and received you as our Lord and Savior. Our propensity, our drive is still to go our own way to some degree. And you don't take that new nature away from us. We are yours. We are of you, part of you, no longer of the world. And we enter into the journey of that becoming a reality in everyday life. So I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us and guide us. We would be among those who would seek you and find you, God. We would know and discern your voice and your will together, that we would follow where you lead. God, reveal Show us the steps, one step at a time. And help us hear and give us the courage to follow. That you may be glorified. We pray in your name.